you were not here this morning, we dealt with the casting off the works of darkness, a verse or a theme verse we found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 there, verse 12 especially, but casting off the works of darkness, identifying those works of darkness. Children, yes, children, I'm so sorry, children, you are dismissed. Any children, you can head to the back at this time. My wife, Joshua, are heading back there. So any children that want to go there, somebody that you feel like children, no, you stay right here. But we dealt with identifying the works of darkness and doing that through the knowledge of the Word of God, through clinging to the light, using light to reveal that darkness, that God is light, and He will reveal that. The Word of God is light, and Jesus is the light of the world. Also, the Holy Spirit reveals, convicts us, reproves us of sin, and then our own conscience, that moral law that God has given to us. Now, actually casting off the works of darkness, what do we need to do according to the authority of what the Word of God says? You're in Proverbs chapter 28. Go to verse number 13. Verse number 13. We'll start there. We'll be at other locations. But verse 13 in Proverbs 28 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Father, we are grateful for the truth of the Scripture, and we are so grateful for forgiveness. You have offered us the forgiveness of all our sin, something I trust we don't take lightly. When we contemplate who we are and who you are, we are thankful for your forgiveness of all of our sin. And you are capable to do that through your Son Jesus Christ, his death, that sacrifice for us, his burial and his resurrection, conquering sin. He knew no sin, yet he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And we are thankful we can have that confidence as truly God, but truly human, truly man. And we are thankful that we can have the forgiveness of all our sins. Tonight, if there's someone here that's never experienced that, I trust that you would do your work and call them to thyself tonight, and they would trust Christ as their Savior. Help us as believers, as we live in this fallen world, so many things that get our attention, that you would help us to have victory over sin. And you offer us that victory. You offer us the cleansing and the continual cleansing over and over as we seek to walk with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this verse, as we cast off the works of darkness, number one, what we have to do is confess. I often think of being a father and working with my own children and then hearing it and seeing it displayed other times. But when you have children or you have grandchildren over, and sometimes they get into a little quarrel, let's use that word, or disagreement. And, you know, they're playing fine and everything's wonderful and you don't want to disturb them. They're doing a good time getting along. And then something goes awry. I mean, something triggers the flesh. And, I mean, things are flying, voices are screaming and hollering, maybe even punches are being thrown. And you, as the authority, walk into the room and you say, "What's going on?" And their wise response is, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You were right there." We all do it, don't we? I mean, it started in Genesis 3, did it not? I mean, Adam, he started us off right at the beginning. And we've carried it on down through the years. And that's where we get to this identifying, but then confess. We have to confess. And that's all we got to do. That's all we have to do according to the Scripture. What's it say here? Confess. But the first part of the verse says something that we often try to do. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Now, children, they're just so obvious. I mean, they don't do anything about covering. I mean, they're just out there. They just do it. But the older we get, the more sneaky we get, don't we? We have figured out ways to hide that sin, those things we struggle with. And here it says, "He that covereth his sin," tells us the result of what happens when we cover our sins. It says right here in Proverbs 28:13, "shall not" what? "Prosper." What's it mean? It's that rationalizing sin in order to avoid confessing it. We rationalize, or as we were talking about the conscience, we excuse it. Oh, I did this because, you know, they did that. I had to do this. No, it's an excuse. We're still guilty. Even in our response, when we respond to people. But what does the verse say? It says, but whoso confesseth, that is naming a particular sin, naming it, admitting it. And a key process in this confessing our sins. And then it even goes on one step further, not only confessing it, but forsaking it. It says, shall have mercy. That idea of forsaking, meaning includes not only giving it up, but actually forgetting it. So there is no longer even the desire for it. That might require removing things or not going to certain places that causes this lust of the heart or lust of the eyes, lust of the mind, and the pride of life. And understanding that we need to confess and forsake. Another verse dealing with this same principle and truth that correlates with 1 John 1:9 is also found in Psalm 32:5. I'll read you the verse. You don't have to turn there. But listen to it. It says in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Notice the possession of this sin. Notice the acknowledgement of whose sin it is. It's not somebody else. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will, what? Underline it, confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now notice the result. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? You're familiar with the verse. What's it say? If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's really quite a deal, folks. It's a deal you can't pass up. If we are just willing to confess them, God is faithful and just and willing to forgive us all of them. But we struggle with it, do we not? Let us be a little transparent tonight. We struggle with the confession, the admitting. Maybe we don't even realize the sin that we are committing because we don't have the knowledge of the Scripture. And that would be a challenge and even a prayer. Holy Spirit, reveal to me maybe the pride in my life, the lust of my heart. Reveal these things to me that I may draw closer to God. Be holy, God tells us in 1 Peter. As I am holy, he tells us these things. Other examples. Go ahead with me and turn with me to Joshua 7. You're here in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua 7, you have the history after the Battle of Jericho, and you have someone who disobeyed, and you have the beginning of chapter 7, you see the battle at Ai and the defeat there, and 36 men lost their lives because of what one man did, and the clear instructions that were given, and that is Achan. And in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 7, Joshua's given a count, and he's wanting someone to confess here because the children of Israel, there's sin in the camp, and someone needs to confess. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And notice verse 20, what Achan says. He answers Joshua and says, indeed, notice the direction, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Goes down through verse 21, says, I saw that goodly Babylonish garment, the 200 shekels of silver, the wedge of gold, the 50 shekels weight. I coveted the desire, that 10 commandment them, and I took them. So it all started with the eye gate. And then he saw it, he coveted, he desired it, and he took them. And he hid them in the earth in the midst of his tent. And you see the principle of what advertisement is all about. Billions of dollars are spent on advertisement because the retail world knows what we struggle with as human beings. And that's the desire for things, the desire for stuff. And we covet it, and we go out and buy it. We bring it home, and we use it, and then we got more stuff. Some of you could relate. You have so much stuff, you don't know what to do with your stuff anymore, do you? No, and it keeps piling. And the older you get, your kids don't want your stuff, do they? No, they don't. They don't want your stuff. So what are you going to do with this stuff? Oh, if we could understand the principle that Christ is enough. Obviously, we need things to live by. But sometimes, maybe we don't need so much stuff. But understanding what the world is out there trying to get us to do and trying to cause us to get sidetracked. But here, Achan paid the ultimate price with his life. Notice his family is even included. All this stuff that was taken in verse number 21, it would probably take more than one person to steal these things. His family and all this stuff were burned up, stoned. His life is given because of it. Turn with me now to Luke. I'm going to go to another passage in Luke. Wait a minute. Let's go to Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 51, David's prayer. Let's go to David's prayer here. I want you to see in this prayer, and you've probably read this many, many times, but just a reminder, as you see the possession of who is the owner of this sin. Because we live in a world that does not want to take responsibility. And it is easy for us in this world, this humanistic world, even to get those thoughts in our own mind. Well, I did this because, you know, this person did that. No, if you did wrong, and it's my fault. And David, obviously, in his sins here that he committed, in his prayer to God and his confession and the forgiveness, God yet still willing to forgive David in the sin of adultery and even murder here, and understanding that. And he says here, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out, notice the possession, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin against thee. Notice our sin is always against God. How do we know what's right and wrong? Through the word of God. Who is our sin against? Our sin is against God. Are others affected by our sin? Yes. But our sin is always against God. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, wash me, it says here. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. The ownership of sin and yet the ownership of the forgiveness that God offers us. That joy restored because you are made right. You've probably witnessed this as you worked with your children a few years ago and you had to discipline them and the proper procedure and taking care of them. But then, you know, they were downtrodden. But once everything was taken care of, the joy that was restored to their life and they could go on with their life. The same thing is true with us, with our relationship with God and having that forgiveness. We won't go there, but in Luke chapter 15, I'll just tell you, it's the prodigal son. But the same thing happens there in this history here. The parable is what it is that Jesus is speaking of. And the son gets so down low, eaten with the pigs, and then he says, he makes this statement, I will go back to my father, and he makes this statement, I have sinned against heaven. And he says, I will go back, and when he gets back to his father, he makes that same statement, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. And we have to realize that as we confess and forsake. Our sin is against the holy God. That's who our sin is against. And our desire to get that right and his willingness to make us right. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us. Everything. Everything. What a gift. What a tremendous, tremendous thing. Then we need to learn to mortify. First, we confess them and forsake them. Number two, we mortify. How do we cast off the works of darkness? We confess and forsake them. Then we mortify. That means to die to them. Colossians 3:5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or die to the deeds of the body, ye shall live. 1 Corinthians 15, back in that chapter where it says to wake to righteousness and sin not. This is just two verses following that. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Here's another verse in John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I go back to this illustration over and over because I grew up with it. We grew up on a farm and raised 30 acres of potatoes. In that process, you learned how to work and get those jobs done as a young boy. But always remember raising all those potatoes, but then my father planting different potatoes in the garden. What do we have to plant potatoes in the garden when we got 30 acres over there? What are we doing here? I'm assuming I never asked the question when my parents were alive. This must have been a brand or a kind that my father enjoyed. So that's what we do. But I always remember digging them up. And it's just a beautiful picture of the power of God. You plant one seed and you get all this abundant blessing. Isn't that our great God? But I always remember as we dug them up with a shovel there, and my mom usually in the garden digging them up, there was that dead seed potato right there. And through the death of that came life. And that example is in Scripture, and the truth is we have to die to self. We have to let God take control. Do you want to be revived? Do you really want revival? We can pray for revival all we want, but until we die to our own desires, we'll never live unto Christ. And how important that we understand that principle. And that picture is so clear. It tells us in Colossians 3 about putting off and putting on. It says in Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these. Notice the list as I read it to you. Anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. But then it says something to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Goes on in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We'll come back to that thought here in another verse. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off concerning the former conversation. That idea of conversation in the King James Bible means not talking. It means your conduct, your manner of living. It says here, it says, put off concerning the former conduct or your conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then these verses in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, you should be familiar with. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then Ephesians 4:32 is a great verse to live out. It says, and be ye kind. What a tremendous thing for a Christian to do. This world needs a Christian to be kind one to another. It requires tenderheartedness, though. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There it is. That's what Colossians 3 verse 13 says. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must be willing to forgive. Because ultimately, God has forgiven us a debt we could never pay. And we must be willing as Christians to forgive also. We must have a forgiving spirit, having Christ living in us. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we actually cast off the works of darkness, we confess and we forsake them, and then we die to that old man. But we also disapprove the works of darkness. What's it mean that, to disprove? To dislike, to censor as wrong, to reprove. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Henry Morris says, reprove. The Christian should not only refuse to compromise with the unfruitful works of darkness, but openly reprove and rebuke them. That is something that we as Christians today must be willing to do. I believe, as 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us, being able to defend our faith, but doing it in meekness and in fear of the Lord. As we think of those that are doing horrible things, despicable things, it just out and open now. And you say, and we say, isn't that awful? Oh, it is awful. But your heart should go out to them and saying, they're going to the lake of fire if they don't trust Christ. The reality of eternity should set in a Christian's life. As you walk around, as you go about your daily business, do you glance at this crowd and say, I wonder how many really know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, eternity will become reality. And it's either eternal life or it's eternal death. When we come to grips with that, our heart should yearn to live out the truth. As we were saying, the love for our neighbor. We should demonstrate the love of Christ to them in whatever way God has gifted you to do that. It may involve many different opportunities that you have that opportunity to use, that God has provided a special niche in your life that you're able to share in a special way. And we all have that opportunity. As Christians, we're all in, I believe, in full-time Christian work. It's not just here Sunday morning. It's not just the preacher here. We are the body of Christ, ambassadors, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors, messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It calls it the ministry of reconciliation. And we are all involved in this ministry. But we have to be casting off the works of darkness so we can be ready at any time to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And to get that mindset. A lot of times we come and sit and we just become spectators in church. And we're not just spectators. We are participants. We go forth through these doors. We get fed the truth from the Word of God. Be thankful you come to a church that preaches the Word of God, that teaches from the authority of the Word of Scripture. And you learn from that. You get encouraged from that. You exit those doors. You go out into the world and you demonstrate Christ to those that you have a chance, your neighbors that you rub shoulders with. Living out the Christian life. It's real. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until we come back and get refreshed again. And that is what it's all about as we live this out. But we must disprove these works of darkness. How do we do this? James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. And it says, and he will flee from you. Listen to this statement from this commentary. It says, worldly and fleshly lust. I'll read this a couple times. Worldly and fleshly lust are the disease. Worldly and fleshly lust are the disease which will not allow contentment or satisfaction in the mind and rise up to the exclusion of prayer and the working of our affections towards God. Let the Christian be free from the friendship of the world and be submitted to God, thus shutting and bolting the door against the devil. And that is our job. The world, the fleshly lust, will never satisfy us. You'll always want something else. You'll always want more. There is only one that satisfies. I want Jesus more than anything. He is the only one that can meet that need. Until we realize this, and we mess around and spend our money on this and that and everything else, until we realize it's only Jesus, we'll never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied on this earth. How else can you cast off the works of darkness? By your testimony, I've been sharing that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your conversation, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, because their witness, their testimony was believed. Turn with me back to Romans 13. We'll end with this thought here in Romans, where we started this morning. Verse number 14. We started in verse 12 there, that let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. We've learned how to identify them, how to actually cast them out by confessing, forsaking them. And then it said, let us put on the armor of the light. And then verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us some help. It says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We must make decisions to get rid of things that will not cause us to lust, will not cause us to submit to Christ. This idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over the flesh may be always ours through personal dealings with Christ. To put on Christ is not to an imitation of Christ, but an appropriation of Him. What's the thought? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in you if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we put Him on. That is the victory. If He has the right of way in us, if we are willing to submit to that authority of Jesus Christ in us, He has the right of way in us, we will make no provision for satisfying the flesh because Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Let me read you a verse back in Romans chapter 6. We'll get it out there. This chapter, when I was a teenager, remember memorizing this chapter and quoting it in front of the church. But through this, it's a great chapter to read, dealing with sin and their victory over sin. As it goes through there and acknowledges that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have victory over sin. We shouldn't wallow in sin. We have this victory in sin. Verse number 13 talks about, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. The grace of God. We're not under that law. We're under grace. But that does not give us the privilege to keep on sinning. Our desire should be to love God and to follow what His commandments say. We're not under them anymore because we're under grace. But our love for God should cause us to be willing to obey Him and follow His truth. Verse 16, though. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Here's your choices. Whether to sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. What kind of slave do you want to be? I trust you want to be a slave to Christ. There is victory in Christ. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. What a truth that is. You and I can have victory over sin. We can live an abundant life on this earth. We can live a victorious life. If we stumble and fall, which we do, we can get back up our feet. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if we really want revival, we must cast off the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. There is no fruit in them. They are dead. But yet how easily we get attracted to them. That is our battle on this earth and our journey as a Christian. I encourage you to keep fighting the battle. Don't raise the white flag. I'm just tired. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to come to church anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to go live out in the world and just enjoy what I can enjoy. No. Stay true to the Word of God. And be faithful. Confess, forsake, get right with Him. Oh, the victory we can have in Jesus. Christ in us. That is the victory. Christ liveth in me. Remember that statement as you go through the evening and go through the day tomorrow as a believer. Christ liveth in me. If Christ liveth in me, should I be doing this? We're going to work on a course starting tomorrow night. All glory be to Christ. And He deserves all the glory. What I'm doing today, is this going to glorify Christ? It's a good question to ask yourself wherever you go or decisions that you're making. Is what I'm doing today going to glorify Christ? If it's not, then you should not be doing it. We need to bring glory to him because he is worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He is worthy of that. Let us be faithful to be holy, for I am holy. Casting off the works of darkness. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for your willingness to continue over and over and over again to forgive us. Hard to comprehend that love. We as human beings sometimes fall short. We get short-sighted and we fall short, but you are willing to forgive us. As the piano plays, just deal with what the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God has dealt with you tonight. Would you do business with God? Folks, if we say that we have no sin, we make him, God, a liar. The truth is not in us. Deal with the sin in your life that you struggle with. Confess it and forsake it.